And as it was, the Lord brought to our attention in Genesis 3, the fact that we're made in God's image, and as a result, those who take the life of one are to be put to death because they have, in essence, they've struck out against God by striking against one that is in his image. And I liken the seventh commandment and the penalty of death that's associated with it to the same thing. Now, we looked at the purpose of the relationship, one of the purposes, even from the beginning, and that was to raise up a godly seed. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And the matter of godly seed came up in one of the services last Sunday as well. That God wants a people that are living unto him. And it's up to the parents to bring that to pass, both in bringing the seed into the world, bringing the children into the world, and then in training them. If they don't train them, then they're not going to know. And, of course, after the fall. Now, that was before the fall. After the fall, how much more difficult that job has become, and how much we are dependent upon the Lord to help in that area. Now, all that being said, I want to get to question 138, and that question is, what are the duties required in the seventh commandment? And as with the other commandments, the duties, the obligations. There is an affirmative obligation on us, not just an obedience aspect to it, but there are obligations that we have before God, to God, all right, in this area that we are required to do. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? And the answer, and we're going to kind of break this up a little bit, the duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity and body. Chastity is our purity. That's our word for this commandment, purity. And that's what chastity basically means. Chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. Now, let's just stop there. That's our first group. So the purity in body, and if you look down at your proof text, number one, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, 1 Thessalonians 4:4. So, the vessel there, the vessel's the body, right? Now, the verse talks about that every one of you should know how to possess. So, how do we know how to possess? How do we know how? But if we don't know how to know how, we have a problem to start with, don't we? So how do we know how? Yeah, God's Word, sure. God's Word. I mean, that's what we've been looking at, isn't it, for these past weeks? Knowing how the things that God's Word requires of us. To know how to possess, to do what we should do, the possession there. And then Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? We'll come to that verse again here in just a little bit. But you see, in the first verse, the body, now we have the mind. The next verse, the 1 Corinthians 7:34, have to do with the affections. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, and I mentioned, I think, last week, this is not a good versus bad thing. It's reality, right? It's simply pointing out that when a woman marries, and the same's true for the man, that there are obligations to the spouse. All right? those obligations to the spouse are to be fulfilled. God expects that. God demands that. Now, if you are fulfilling those obligations, obviously it will impact on your time in serving the Lord in other areas. Now, I would simply suggest to you that if you're doing in the marriage relationship what should be done, you're serving the Lord. Right? It's not I'm serving the Lord. If I don't get married, I can serve the Lord, but if I get married, I can't. No. Quite the opposite in one sense. Because God, when he created Adam and Eve, created them to be together, to produce the godly seed. All right? So if everybody stayed single, we got a problem. So there is this duty, this obligation for those, and again, we'll see, for those who, unless the Lord has given you the ability to live the single life without it impacting your life, because those who don't marry, who otherwise should marry, if I put it that way, I would suggest to you, you're going to be impaired in your Christian service anyway, because you're going to be distracted even by that tearing. Should it be here? Should it be here? So the Lord has to give you that ability to say, I'm fine. I don't have to be married. But it cannot be a forced thing as the you would have in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, with your monks and your nuns and the prohibition against marriage. And there are those in those offices who should be married, which time has shown and proven. So you've got to be careful there. But this is simply fine. There's nothing wrong. One certainly doesn't have the cares of the home and the marriage that the other one does. But it's not a bad thing. And then the words, the number two there, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Colossians 4:6. We talked about this. Preacher talked about this at prayer meeting. Your words being seasoned with salt, a preserving aspect, certainly. And he was pointing out a gospel aspect in your words, that as you speak, there ought to be, as it were, a revealing of Christ, even in your conversation. But certainly that which doesn't do harm, that which helps to preserve, and we're going to see that here in just a minute, because that's part of our next phrase we're going to look at. And then number three, behavior. 1 Peter 3:2, while they behold your chaste conversation. Conversation there is simply the word for behavior, right? While they behold your chaste behavior, coupled with fear. 1 Peter's full of this. If you look at 1 Peter, I was just noticing this idea of your chaste conversation. 1 Peter 1:15 and 18, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, verse 1, verse 16, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. All of those are dealing with this idea of living, letting our behavior be what it should be. And obviously, in context, letting it be what it should be relative to the marriage relationship, not being something that is promoting, is an act of adultery, or is maybe encouraging somebody else to commit an act of adultery. So our conversation being what it should be in this area. All right, and the next phrase, the preservation. So the duties are the chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior. And then the next part is, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. And the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Preservation is interesting there. Think about preservation. Preservation, we think about it as maintaining what's there. We want to preserve the whatever it is. I looked up the definitions that I found was to maintain in safety from injury, peril, or harm. A second one was to keep in perfect or unaltered condition, to maintain unchanged. Now, does anything strike you when we talk about preservation of purity in ourselves and in others? Did anything come to mind that, I mean...
Not pure to begin with. Right.
How are we preserving, in one sense, what we don't have because of the sin we're born with? So there is here an aspect of considering, all right, if we are to preserve purity in these areas, there's two things. One, if it's in relation to the unsaved, while you are not preserving what's not there, you may be preserving them, this salt of the earth and light in darkness. So you may be preserving them from committing something that they would not otherwise be inclined to refrain from. Right? So, you know, or it may just be somebody wants to share with you, you know, one of their thoughts or jokes or whatever it is, and you at least come to understand what it's about, and you say, thank you, but no thank you. Preserving. Doing things. Preserving as to the Christian in ourselves or in others then takes into play what? One word that's going on in our lives. We've looked at it. After justification comes sanctification. All right? Sanctification is doing what? It's producing, is it not, purity? Isn't that the work of sanctification in our lives? To produce that purity? So now this starts taking on maybe a little more significance for us in relation to ourselves as Christians and to others that are Christians. It's our obligation, remember our word, it appeared at the beginning of our question, what are the duties or the obligations that are required of us? One of them is to preserve that work of sanctification that's going on in our hearts. And to not only preserve it, but certainly promote it, aid it, help it. And what we do or don't do in our daily life is going to impact it. We've talked about how much the devil, the world, comes at us in this area, attacking to tear down, to destroy that purity, to pollute that purity, to in some way compromise that purity. And we fight with that problem daily, one way or another. You will see, most likely, if you are out in the world at all, if you listen to the radio or if you are watching anything, computer, looking even at the news, supposedly, you get confronted with stuff that is immediately coming at the purity aspect of that we're trying to preserve and maintain. So the preserving of it, and again, understanding that there is this continual battle, this preserving aspect of this is a yeoman's task, because it's a daily battle. It's not just, okay, we'll protect as we go along, as we need to. No, you know, okay, that not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal for the reasons we looked at. The fidelity and the loyalty and the commitment and the love. Those things that we considered, how those get torn down, how they get affected. And as a result, we saw how it impacted self, impacts the family, impacts the church, impacts the state. If you can tear down, if you can destroy in this area, because if you can't be committed, if you cannot, and I realize there are circumstances, there are things, because we're dealing with people, and we've talked about this. You know, even when you get married, you've got to understand you're marrying a sinner saved by grace. But they still have difficulties. They're not going to be perfect any more than you're going to be perfect. And those problems, but the commitment here to deal especially with this one in a very special way. If I can tear down that commitment, what commitment is left? What relationship is left that in part demands a greater loyalty? So if I cast aside one area of commitment and loyalty, what's to keep me from starting to cast aside others? And all of a sudden, everything is about me. And that's pretty much where we are in the Western world today. A lot more loyalty and commitment in the heathen, Muslim, Hindu nations, commitment to family and religion, than often you find in Christianity in the Western world, to our shame. But it's true. Extremely loyal. Extremely loyal. To the point, death? Sure. So it behooves us to consider these things. Preservation of it in ourselves and others. We've talked about the preservation of it, the purity, the chastity that we had just referred to in that. Right? And we talk about these duties and these obligations. And that sounds what? That sounds like it's putting stuff on us, doesn't it? I mean, you got a duty, you've got an obligation. I'm getting weighed down. Think of it as Christians, not as so much obligations. Think of it as opportunities. Opportunities to help yourself in your sanctification, and opportunities to help others. Because it's the same battle we're all in. And if I can help you in your battle, I want to try to do that. And if you can help me in mine, then I'm grateful. And even as we pray for one another, you know, if you did nothing more, you would be doing a great service to your brethren. Lord, protect them today. Keep them from sin. Don't let Satan have his way with them. You know, we can certainly do that, one for the other, as the Lord lays somebody on your heart. Just take a minute and pray for them. That's part of the opportunity you have, the obligation you have. You can put either word on it, but I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, and we've, again, I mention it all the time, Christianity is the only religion that puts others ahead of yourself. Service to others. So opportunities to serve the Lord by serving others. And certainly this is an area that we all need each other's help and strength and prayer in all of these. Right? Preservation of it in ourselves and others. You've got the proof text down there. The 1 Corinthians 7:2 that basically says, look, you get married if it's getting married, or you can't live otherwise, then you get married. You don't commit fornication as whether it's an excuse or as a substitute or whatever it might be looked at as, you don't do that. And then 1 Corinthians 7, 35 and 36 is the same thing we, basically the following verses of what we looked at up above as to the affections in 1 Corinthians 7, 34. And you can see there in the third line, or I'll just start, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. And again, without other cares, without other things that you are having to care for. And if you get married, there are those other things. So that's the same thought there that we had before. Now, the next phrase, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Watchfulness, setting a guard. Again, think of watchfulness here in the context of the battle, the enemy. The enemy's out there, the enemy's within. And we've got to set the watch to be on our guard. Right? To be on our guard. Watchfulness, our proof text, the same one we looked at a little bit earlier, said we'd come back to it, Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. And we've talked about how predominant the eyes, the mind is in relation to the committing of sin. Eve saw the fruit, right? We see. So the eye gate becomes a very important place to guard. I made a covenant with my eyes. What does that look like? What do you think? I made a covenant with my eyes. You know, this seriousness, while in this day and age we'd all be blind, but the seriousness of it about plucking out the eye, if that's what needs to be done to keep you out of hell for sure. But the covenant, I was thinking about it. I made a compact. I entered into an agreement. It sounds foolish, doesn't it? I made a covenant with me. I made a covenant with my eyes. But you stop and you think about it. Say, okay, I made a covenant with my eyes. Now that covenant is useless if it's not powered, if it's not aided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Right? We resolutions and covenants, we make them all the time. I'm not going to do that again. You know? Peter made a covenant with his mouth. I will not, Lord, I will not deny you. He was making a covenant with his mouth, with his lips. What did he do? He didn't deny him once. He denied him three times. He'd made a covenant. But he'd made it in his own strength. But Lord, I know me. I'm faithful. I'm there. I'm with you. Not going to happen. So making these covenants, certainly part of our sanctification, being on guard. The eyes are mentioned. And certainly, I said something about the lips. Certainly the ears, the hands. Obviously, I made a covenant. Made a covenant with the Lord that I will do my best with His help and strength and by His grace to serve Him, to act in the right way. Are we always going to do that? No. No. That's where we repent, hopefully, and we seek forgiveness, and we ask the Lord to help us strengthen that covenant that we have. Things, the senses, the things that feed the mind. When they talk about an idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. Well, it doesn't have to be idle. Our minds left unchecked are the devil's workshop, period. Just like our hearts. So this becomes extremely important that we understand the nature of the battle we're in. And we're going to see here in a minute just how much we have to give ourselves to the war that goes on relative to ourselves and relative to those about us, helping each other. We're no match for the devil. No match. I know that. You know that. But certainly the Lord is more than match for the devil. And so the victory's been won. Now, appropriating that victory through grace, by the Word and the Spirit, becomes incumbent upon us. It's where, in part, I think this covenant comes in. Is I've got to take advantage of that. I've got to appropriate that to myself, to my use, and to my good. Prayer. You resist the devil by praying to God to come and help you in this battle. Because the devil's no match for God, and he knows it. And when you bring God into the picture, then you're able to gain the victory through Him. You don't bring God into the picture, and the devil's going to rip you to shreds. Roaring lions, when we're the prey, roaring lions don't get too much afraid of much anything. Right? They pretty much take on, and certainly most of the time, whatever they take on, is no match for their strength. And we've been given, we've been told, that's where we are. That's what our adversary is. Just going about, waiting for that minute to latch onto you and start ripping and tearing to destroy. Watchfulness. Next one's temperance, self-restraint. The proof text there is when Paul was talking to Felix and he spoke to him. It's interesting. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And then we're told what they talked about. And as he reasoned of righteousness, so kind of a, if you're speaking with someone that's lost and you want to reason, you want to tell them about faith in Christ, you reason with them about righteousness, temperance, self-control, self-restraint, and judgment to come. All right? And Felix trembled. Felix trembled. Temperance. Temperance, obviously, again, in context here, has to do with this matter of purity and this matter of not committing adultery. Then our next, this is all part of this. Temperance, keeping of chaste company. Keeping of chaste company. You see the Proverbs 2, 16 through 20. The strange woman mentioned here, and strangers also used. The strange woman, think of being in a strange, this is not your woman. All right, it's a stranger, it's not your woman. Or your man. If you travel and you go to another country, it's not your country. You're in a strange country. So you don't do things there necessarily. If you don't know anything about it, you're careful with what you do. But you don't, to deliver thee from the strange woman, not that she's weird or something, it's just that she's not yours. If she's not yours, what's happening? Adultery. In some form. That's the idea. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, etc. And the last verse, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Purity. You avoid that which is not yours. It's, again, preserving, watchfulness, all of that comes into play. Keeping of chaste company. Modesty and apparel is our next part of our answer there. I thought about the company and the modesty, those two kind of together, having to do with influence. Having to do with what influences you. Certainly people will influence you. And modesty and apparel. And this cuts both ways. Modesty here. I bear with me and think of this. If you look at number 8 down there, 1 Timothy 2:9, that's where, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and so forth. Now, what I want us to think about here is the idea of, what is it that you want somebody to take notice of? Right? What is it that you want somebody to take notice of? You know, it might be beauty. Okay? Might be beauty. Might be physique. Might be power. Strong. Might be money. And buy you anything you want. Might be ability. You know, a great athlete, a great whatever, a great musician. It could be any of these. If that's what you're trying to call to people's attention, I would suggest to you that you're not being modest. What is it that a Christian should be seeking to call to people's attention? Just to suggest a few things. Compare what I just mentioned with kindness and humility, helpfulness, joy, godliness. Is that not what we should be trying to call people's attention to in our lives? Now, you're gonna do things in the world. You've got occupations, you've got gifts, and certainly the use of those gifts is good and proper. God gave gifts for the aid of the church. To the extent we use them for God's kingdom, it's a proper use. And if people take note of your gift, that's not being immodest. Because if you're using that gift to honor the Lord, and they take note, hopefully they're taking note that you're using it for the Lord. You're using it in a good way. Right? So this modesty in apparel, I would suggest to you, is a lot more than just clothes. Clothes certainly are part of it. And so, all right, what is it we're calling attention to? What is it we want people to take note of? Right? I know that y'all may have other thoughts or whatever, and feel free, again, anytime you got a thought or something you want to share, let me know. All right? The modesty aspect. Then we've got the marriage, and that's the end of that one section, that temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty in apparel. Again, things that we are doing, things that we're engaged in. Number 9, marriage by those that have not the gift of continency or moderation or self-restraint. Same thing there again. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continency, conjugal love, and cohabitation. So you've got your proof text for those over on page 473. 1 Corinthians 7:29, have your own wife, have your own husband. We talk, as opposed to the stranger. And then Proverbs 5:19-20, the marital love. And 1 Peter 3:7, the cohabiting with understanding. So all of these things are the making the marriage work. All right? It's doing what should be done in a marriage to the end that the Lord is pleased. The people are happy. Certainly more happy than not. Would be happy all the time if we could do it perfectly. But we can't. So that's where the love comes in. Helping get past those unhappy times as far as that goes. But maintaining all aspects of the marriage relationship. It's not enough for just one area. That doesn't win the ball game, right? You can have a great passer, but if you don't have anybody that's a receiver, it's not going to do you any good in football context. You can have a great shooter in basketball, but if you don't have any defense, he can't score enough points, probably. And so forth. You make whatever analogy you want. But you gotta have the complete package. Right? You gotta do all of it. Otherwise, you're gonna wind up with problems. Because the old devil, that roaring lion, is gonna focus on wherever the lack is. And he's gonna nail it. And he's gonna go to the other one. Boy, they just aren't being reasonable here with you. They aren't being faithful. They aren't being this. They aren't being that. You start thinking, And then you start getting worked up. And all of a sudden, there's tension. And then we can't talk about it because of the tension. And things start deteriorating. takes a lot of work. Marriage is not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. Doesn't happen naturally. We are very much prone to do what is good for us, and that just doesn't cut it in a marriage. You got to do what's good for both. That may be what's good for you as well. It would be. But what you think is good for you may not be good for both. So you just have to make sure you're working at it all the time. The diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. We just talked about the diligent labor. Constantly fulfilling our obligation in our callings, what we are called to do in these. And then shunning all occasions of uncleanness. You've got Proverbs 5:8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. So you resist the devil, you flee, you do, you know, the verses that we know, that God's told us what we are to do. But the shunning, it implies that you're aware of the danger. You know, get away. The shunning, you don't shun something that you are willing to embrace or you're happy enough with. You just don't do that. So we need to be careful there. All right. My time's gone, but we finished up that one question, I think, by and large. If you have any questions, and the shorter catechism question, obviously, you've got much the same there, the shorter version of it. So, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll pick up on the sins forbidden, question 139. All right? Good. Any other comments, thoughts? All right. Well, our time's out. So if you got some, save them for next week or let me know, and I'll be glad to bring them up. If you don't want to bring them up, I'll be glad to do so. All right. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, if we could simply read it and then do it, it would make life so much better. Lord, we're mindful that there is this work of sanctification that's going on and must go on. We're mindful that oftentimes we, instead of resisting the devil, we resist the Lord. And we tend to our own ways and our own understanding. We do the things that our heart desires in a sinful way. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We ask for your help. Lord, we ask that you would protect everyone in this area of adultery, Lord, single or married. Certainly areas that, things that come up in our lives. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to be aware, to be on our guard. Help us to help one another. Lord, help us to do what's pleasing to thee and what's right and good for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us to be that shining light in a dark and perverse world. Lord, help us to do our best by thy grace and the help of the Holy Spirit to keep our garments clean. Help us in this matter of purity, we pray. Be with us in the remainder of this thy day, we ask. We pray that you would continue by your Spirit and through your word to minister to our hearts for our good and thy glory. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.